We're going to continue our study in Ephesians. We're glad that you're here. And as Dan mentioned, it's not that we're trying to leave any first-time visitors out. We just don't want to completely scare people away by embarrassing them to death when they come, you know. So, but maybe we do want to do that. We want to scare them so they come back, right? But, all right. Let's see. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1 here. And as Dan mentioned, the conference is next weekend. So plan on coming there Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then I sent the schedule out, but I guess I sent it to the wrong person. I think I was supposed to send it to Syl, and then she could have got to everybody. Yeah. So, but I'll get that sent out today, later on. So for everybody. So sorry about that. Okay. Let's pick up here in the book of Ephesians. We actually looked at we're making some headway. We're to verse 3 now. Okay. So come on. Actually start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the saint said,
amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can gather here today in the comfort of this building, enjoying at least certainly for the present time the freedoms of being able to assemble and gather in this to study your word. And we, God, pray that we would truly appreciate the things that we see here in the scripture, and that to a small degree that we might see these things as you see them. We know that request is not difficult on your part, but it is difficult on our parts, because we are so prone to look at things and to walk by sight instead of by faith. So God, we just ask that as we study these things a little bit further detail, that we might just get a glimpse of the realities of what it means to have been blessed by you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for this. In His name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, let's just very, very briefly here review a little bit from verse 2. We obviously didn't get through all the verse last time. Let's suffice it just to do it this way. When he says here, grace be to you and peace, notice it's from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we were together, we tried to give some details as to what grace actually is. It is the favor of God given freely. It completely unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. And you can see it's from God our Father. God has not always been our Father. There is a view out there that says that God is the Father of all mankind and that all men are brothers. The Bible doesn't actually teach that. The Bible does teach that God is the creator of mankind, and yes, that all men are descendants of Adam. But God, the God of the Bible, is not the father of all men. God becomes your father when you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And when, if you're talking with someone who maybe has never personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, then God is not their father. And it's not that he does not want to be their father. God does want to be their father. But who decides? You do, by what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says here, grace be to you, that's the unconditional, unmerited, undeserved, unrecompensed favor and kindness of God given. We said last time, all the arrows of God are out. God gives, God gives. God so loved that he gave. Christ loved us and gave. See that repeated giving? The nature of the love of God, the nature of God is that He gives. He gives. He gives. What do we do? Exactly. We take. It's all about me. God gives. And the result of the grace of God is the next phrase in the verse. Grace and what? The result of the grace of God is peace. Peace with God. Does anybody know by memory Romans chapter 5, verse 1? Anybody know it that would like to say it? Stand up and say it. No. Was it? Barry, go ahead and say it loud, please. You do? Yeah, therefore. By faith. Peace. See that? So the result of the grace of God is the peace that we have with God. And so Paul starts this whole book because everything about the relationship that we have in Christ is based upon the grace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace that is there that follows. See that there? Everything's based upon that. All the blessings that we're going to read about, the heavenly places we're going to read about, none of that would be so if it were not for the very nature of God in that He is giving freely, unrecompensed, His kindness. We keep saying that word, unrecompensed. What does that mean, unrecompensed? Explain what that means. You can't pay it back. Okay? No strings attached, you can't pay it back. And He's not looking for you to pay it back. We're not. God is not interested in us serving Him out of a guilt trip. Did you know that? God is not interested in us serving Him out of an attempt to try to pay Him back. That's not true love. And that's not what grace demands. Grace, what grace compels us to do is to serve God, not because you have to in the sense of threat, but you have to in the sense of appreciation, love. See that? Husbands, you love your wives, not because you have to in the sense she's not going to cook you supper tonight, but you love her because you love her. Wives, you love your husbands, not because he's not going to provide for you if you don't, but because you love them. You have to because you do. See that? When Paul speaks about the love of Christ constraineth us, that's a constraint that is the result of love. It's the result of appreciating the nature of the grace of God. Are you saved by grace? What part do works play in your salvation? None. Do we serve by grace? Should we serve by grace? What part do works play in our service? See that? Isn't that interesting? You were saved by grace. We want to serve by grace. We just want to live under the fact, the reigning ability of the grace of God. So everything else that follows that we're going to read about here in Ephesians, we always want to keep that in mind. That's the whole umbrella of this relationship that we enjoy with God. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is this God that he says, God our Father? Who is this God? The Apostle Paul identifies him in the next verse. Look what he says at verse 3. Blessed be, now look at the phrase here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God that Paul is talking about. That's the God of the Bible. Have you ever been talking with someone about God and you kind of wonder, are we talking about the same God? Well, how would you know? Just because someone says, I believe in God. Just because someone says, I pray to God. How do you know whether or not, how do you know if you're praying to the right God? How would you know? Whether or not it's that God is exactly right. It actually might be time for you to change the God you've been praying to. I hope that's not true of anybody here, but okay, right? But how do you decide whether or not you should change gods? Well, if you're praying to and serving and honoring, worshiping the wrong God, you know what? It's time to change. What you want to do is you want to make sure that the God that you're believing in, the God that you're giving your life over to, the God that you're trusting is the God that Paul speaks about right here. He identifies him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his full title that the Apostle Paul gives to him here. And he gives him that title when he says here, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how he describes him a little bit further in this same chapter at verse 17. Notice he says it this way in this verse. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of... Here is the Father of glory. See in verse 17 there? Everybody see that there? So he is said to be, by the Apostle Paul, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is said to be the Father of glory. Now, the question comes up sometimes, back at verse 3, when he says that he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ therefore have a beginning? Yes or no? Well, then how could God be his father? Okay, it's a title is what it is. Yeah, it's not saying that God had a relationship with some female god somewhere and then they generated this person called Jesus, all right? Some people have that idea, that concept, that Christ, that Jesus Christ was created by God and then Christ created everything else. Okay, now the Bible, of course, doesn't teach that. That's pure human wisdom. I mean, pure human stupidity is what it is. Okay, it's not human wisdom. But it's, yeah, Satan. Anyway, but he's said to be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word father there is not father in the sense of progenitor, but in the sense of title, plan, purpose. And you can see that when you look back at the other verse where it says the Father of glory. He fathered a plan involving the Godhead, in particular the second member of the Godhead, that he would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, in the heavenly places throughout the ages to come. See that? So he said here to be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said to be the Father of glory. There are some other things the Apostle Paul reminds us about this God that we serve. He is, if you look over to chapter number 2, look over to chapter number 2, look at verse 4. What do you know about the God that the Apostle Paul is wanting us to know? He is what? He's rich in some things, and he's rich in those things that are necessary, those things that are important. Now, granted, he owns everything, but he's rich in those things that you and I absolutely need. We need mercy. And that verse says there, he is rich in mercy. But what else does it say about him in that verse? For his great love wherewith he loves. God is great in his love. Not just great in the sense that he's a good guy. You say, hey, that's a great person in the sense he's a good guy. But great in the sense of the massive sheer ability of him to love. He is rich in mercy. He is great in his capacity to love. Now, are you glad for that? Yes. Who loves you? Who is God? He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who loves you. You are loved by your husband. You are loved by your wife, by your children. Children, you're loved by your parents. But you know what? As wonderful as that love is, and it is wonderful, it's still human love. And as powerful and as passionate as it might be, it's still human love. And it's limited. Not necessarily by design and not because they want to limit their love for you. It's just that it cannot equal divine love. You are loved by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are loved by. Just let that sink in for a few minutes here. Not just for a few minutes. Okay, but we don't have a few minutes right now. But just wake up tomorrow morning, indeed, go to sleep tonight with the conscious awareness that we are loved by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is great in his capacity and ability to far exceed in all that he does, and in particular, in his love for you. The person not just sitting in your chair, the person living in your skin. That's who he loves. Now, what difference does that make? What does that do to your heart, even right now as we talk about it? Does it give you the warm feeling? No. It produces a thankfulness, doesn't it? Doesn't it produce a calmness in the inner man? That's what it is designed to do. Romans chapter number 8 tells us that I am persuaded that neither death nor life, keep going, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, what's that? Including yourself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you in Christ? So how loved are you? completely with the same, the most you'll ever be loved, whatever capacity that God has to love, that's how loved you are. And you're not just loved by anyone, you're loved by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing shall be able to separate you from that love. The book starts this way. Can it get any better? By the way, yeah. Okay? Man, we're taking the journey into the recesses of the heavenly places, just covered by the grace of God, enveloped by the love of God, showered with His mercy, right from the get-go, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the starting gate here. We're just starting this race. And that's where it's like, whoa, wait a minute now. We got a long way to go in this book. And this is how it starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who He is. And what is He like? Well, He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. He's interested in this personal relationship with those who before were children of wrath, children of disobedience, enemies. Who is He talking about? Us. And it's this God who wants this relationship with us. And He did everything necessary to make this relationship not just possible, but a reality. He did everything necessary when He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. When Christ went there willingly, He laid down His life on His own by Himself. He says, no man takes this life from me. I lay it down on myself. I lay it down that I might take it again. Maybe they thought they killed Christ. They didn't. He gave His life willingly as a sacrifice. You see that there? So the God that we're talking about is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father. Look how Paul describes Him in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. It's a similar start to this book as well. Notice 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Look at that first statement there. Blessed be God. That's kind of like Ephesians, isn't it? See, Paul has a similar thinking in his mind even when he begins this book here about the nature of this God that we're dealing with. He says at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. The Father of mercies. See, in Ephesians, He calls Him the Father of glory. Here He's said to be the Father of mercies because it took the mercies of God in order for us to be involved in His plan called glory. It took the mercies of the cross of Christ. It took the mercies of the dispensation of grace. Here He's said to be the Father of mercies. Look at the next statement. And the God of all... What's it say there? When do you need comfort? Thank you for that answer. We tend to say, well, I need comfort when I'm struggling, when I'm hurting, and well, how often is that? Well, all the time, you know, kind of a thing, you know? Let me share something with you from my heart this morning, and I hope I always am talking to you from my heart, but it seems like over the last several weeks, and I don't at all mean this in a bad way, I mean this in a way just to share my heart and the hearts of some saints that have emailed me recently, and so you can pray for them, we can all pray together. But it seems that over the last several weeks that a good number of the emails that I have been receiving have been individuals really expressing struggles and hardships and burdens that they are carrying. Real serious stuff. And it's all serious. But I mean, real heavy things that people are experiencing, whether it's a loved one that is battling cancer, or whether it's a family member that's battling other health issues or emotional strains or various things like that. Things that if you live here, you experience or will experience or know someone that is experiencing it. or just the sadness of being lonely or a broken family or a broken home. It seems that it is the number of the emails that I've gotten lately, your people just experiencing and describing these burdens that they are carrying, and they want to know how does the Word work in me? I pray and I quote the verses and I memorize the verses, but the burden is still there. The anxiety, and no, that seems to be a big one. The anxiety is still there. The worry is still there, and I can't sleep, and my stomach hurts, and it's a burden that I carry. And what do I do? And there are a number of emails similar to that just recently. Well, what do you do in that situation? The Bible right there, it says, God is the God of all comfort. When we are carrying those kinds of things, those burdens, friends, it's the burdens of life, right? Given enough time, those burdens are going to visit you if they're not at your door already, right? So how do we get through that? How do we enjoy and experience the peace that passes all understanding? How do we get to know this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is said in this passage here not just to be the Father of mercies, that He's the God of comfort? Because don't we need to know Him that way at that time? How do we get to know Him as the God of comfort? What do we do? That's good right there. You got to talk to Him. In everything, give thanks. Let your requests be made known unto God. So it's talking to Him. That's unloading the burden in a sense. Unloading. Good. What else? What else do you do? Now I just what somebody said it. Fellowship with Him. What do you mean by that? Fellowship with what's that? Fellowship with the saints is vital. Talk with the saints. Share the burden with the saints. Pray with the saints. Ask them to pray for you. Send a text. Send an email. Right? Go ahead. What else? Listen, it isn't just talking. It isn't just talking with the saints. At some point, you have to make a decision. You know what? I'm going to trust that the verse is so. I'm going to trust that the Word of God is what it is. I'm going to believe that it means what it says. I'm going to live like and act like it's the truth, even though my flesh doesn't want to agree with it. We were talking, I think, last week or maybe the week before, one of the individuals here had asked about a passage over in the book of Philippians. Go to Philippians 2, if you would. Go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Look at this passage here, Philippians chapter number 2. It isn't simply talking to God, but it is that. It isn't simply talking and sharing with the saints, but it is that. At some point, you got to make a personal choice to trust. To abandon confidence in self and you trying to figure out all the solutions, and just to trusting what the verse says is the truth. The Philippians are really good examples of this. They themselves were going through intense persecution. They were experiencing the troubles, not just of this life, but in particular, the afflictions associated with believing the Word of God rightly divided. And the adversary was out to silence them. If you will look at Philippians, look at chapter 1. We'll get to chapter 2 momentarily. Look at chapter number 1, verse 27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Paul just described to the Philippians how he let his conversation become the gospel of Christ when he was in prison thinking through these things. So now he says, okay, guys, in the light of that, you do the same thing. You follow the same pattern of faith, okay? You let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now here it is. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. What are the adversaries seeking to accomplish in the heart and the mind of the believer? Terror. These are the true terrorists. You understand that? And in seeking to terrify the believers, that what does that do in the heart and mind of the believer? You can't think properly. It makes you start doubting, is exactly what it does. It makes you start asking the wrong questions and thinking the wrong answers. It's just the way it works, all right? We begin to doubt the Word of God. We begin to doubt our identity in Christ. We begin to doubt the ability of the Word of God to comfort and to sustain. Now, when I say this, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not at all condemning you. Have you ever had doubts as a believer?
Of course.
Has anybody here? No, no, okay. Listen, it's not, don't condemn yourself if you struggle with faith. Why not, by the way? Because God isn't condemning you. God knows the weakness and frailty of our flesh. God knows our flesh is not mighty and powerful. God knows our flesh is not the Savior. God knows that. So that's why God doesn't say, trust in your flesh, have confidence in your flesh. God says the only answer for the flesh is death. The old man is crucified. The flesh is going to battle against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's the reality of being a believer living in this present evil world in sin-cursed flesh. You're going to have those struggles. Those struggles are not an indication of a lack of faith. They, if anything, they're an indication that you are in Christ. The battles that you and I have as believers are not experienced by the unsaved community. Look at what he says here. This time go to chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, look at what he says at verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved..." Who are you beloved by? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just let God say that to you. Let God... Here, I'll get kind of touchy-feely. Can I do that? let God whisper in your ear. Okay? That's about as charismatic as I get, by the way. But listen, let God's Word say in your heart, "My beloved, dearly beloved." And He says this. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Isn't that what that verse says? Except I left something out, didn't I? The last part of that verse accurately describes the nature of the battle. See, the fear and trembling is often still going to be there. But the fear and the trembling on the outside, in the flesh, doesn't mean that nothing is going on in the inner man. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Just because when you're going through the struggles of life and you experience that fear and trembling, you're talking to the Lord and you're claiming the verses and believing the verses and resting in the verses, that flesh might still be and probably is still screaming at you. Have you found that to be so? You know? But it's that inner man that Scripture is designed to stabilize. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your... And through the flesh, right? No. Through Christ Jesus. You see that there? So when we think of the Apostle Paul telling us that the God that we belong to, the God who is our Father... He's not simply the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not simply the Father of glory. He's also the Father of mercies, and He's the God of all comfort. He is able to comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How does God comfort you? There you go. Let me ask you to do something here as an illustration. I want you to take just for a couple of minutes here, think about the week that you have coming up. And couple together the week that you have coming up with the last couple of weeks of your life. Let's think about the struggles that you're experiencing, the financial struggles maybe that you're having, maybe the relationship struggles that you're having, those problems, those challenges. Okay, think about all those right now. Think about the problems that you have. Would you do that? Everybody right now, think about the problems, okay? You're saying, "John, I don't want to." No, please do this. Exercise this with me, okay? Think about the problems, whether it's the emotional problems that you're experiencing, problems in relationships, whether it's health problems that you might be having, some serious disease or whatever, or some family members that you know or maybe ill or not doing well. I want you to dwell upon those problems right now. The week is coming up. You're going to get out of church here in a few minutes. You're going to have to face all those problems. They're going to be burdened. They're going to be hard for you. How do you get through this? You got those tenants that aren't paying the rent. You got the finances that are crashing down. You got the kids that are disobeying. You got the parents that aren't obeying the kids or what. So you got all those problems coming up, All these challenges, all these difficulties, right? You have an exciting week to look forward to, right? You can't really get away from all that. Yeah. Okay, now let's put a different hat. Let's put a different hat on. Okay? So just for a few minutes. Blessed, think through with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Now, just for a few minutes there, as we thought about those verses together, did your inner man, did your spirit maybe get lifted a little bit? Get encouraged a little bit? Yes or no? See how it changes that? That's how the Word of God is designed to work. That is how it works. We have to make a conscious choice to not dwell on those things that bring us down, though they may be very real, and they are very real. But we have to dwell upon those things that God says that He has done to take and set us with Christ in the heavenly places far above every name that's named. And from that position, and from that vantage point, understanding the relationship that we have with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now we can look at those difficulties with a new pair of glasses, as it were. A new focus, new insight about the ability and power of the Word of God to sustain us in the midst of affliction. Listen, what I'm describing to you is the truth, whether we believe it or not. But there's a huge advantage to believing it, since it is the truth. It's a great disadvantage to doubt it. After all, what good does it do you to doubt the truth? What benefit is it to you? Has it helped you? Did it get you through the problems? Did it get you through the struggles when we doubt the Word of God? How did it help to doubt Scripture? Tell me. It doesn't. Instead, what's that? Yeah, exactly right. It is the complete opposite. It truly is a choice that we make. But it's a battle. It's a struggle. My flesh and your flesh always says, well, yeah, but what about? Well, yeah, but what about? Well, yeah, but, and God says, yeah, but what? I have blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and I did that according as I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you would be in my presence, God says, holy and without blame, loved with the very love that He has towards Christ. So, what about is it that you're not getting? The book of Ephesians starts off with God in this exalted high place of not just that He's blessed, but that He's blessed you and me in Christ. And it's like His arms are saying, guys, come on up here with me and see things from my vantage point, because that is where I have placed you. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why would He do such a thing? Because He has plans for the ages to come. And in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us. Yes, towards us in Christ Jesus. You think about that verse right there in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Does anybody have that verse memorized? Maybe I should ask it differently. Is there anybody here who does... Don't raise your hand, okay? And don't answer out loud. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But does anybody not have that verse memorized? If you don't, can I suggest that you memorize that as soon as possible? As in like today? As in so that the next time that you are struggling with some difficulty, and the difficulties are real, I'm not making light of the reality and the influence and the emotion and the power of difficulties. But when those difficulties come along, say, you know what? I know I heard that preacher say that if I would quote this verse and believe it, it would probably lighten the load a little bit. So, you know what? I'm just going to give it a try. I'm just going to go around all day long, and instead of thinking about my problems, I'm going to think about those problems in the light of the fact that the God that has blessed me, the God that loves me, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of this plan called glory. He's the Father of mercies, all the mercies necessary to get me into this plan. And He's the God of all comfort, the one who's ready to comfort me by Himself, His Word. And so all of a sudden, think about that, and it changes our perspective about the problem. The problem's still there. It's just the Word of God saves us from the problem in the sense that it stabilizes the inner man. He says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul starts the book talking about God. Who He is, after all, isn't it all about Him? It's not about us. And some of the things that he says, and I know we've rattled this off many, many times before, but just think about some of the things that Paul starts the book saying about God, that God has done. God has blessed us, verse 3. He's chosen us in Him, verse 4. And He chose us that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, He's predestinated us. Verse 6, He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, He's completely and totally forgiven us of all of our sins. Is that a big deal? That's gigantic there. Verse 8 and 9, He has made known to us the absolute innermost personal counsels of His will. Verse 13 and 14, He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 6, in particular verse 6, He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. At the end of chapter number 2, He made us the very habitation of the Spirit of God. And you know what else is amazing about this God that has done this? Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father." But what does he mean by that? Watch this. Watch this. This God who has done all these things. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Go back to the book of Genesis here. And let me find the reference here. 30. Look over to Genesis 30. That word blessed. Genesis chapter 30. It might seem like we're off on a rabbit trail right here, but we're really not. Genesis chapter 30 gives us some of the details about the naming of Jacob's sons by their mothers when they were born. Situations would happen, and then they would conceive, and then they would give a name to the child based upon the circumstance in which the child was conceived. In this case here, if you will jump down to 12, verse 12. Watch this. Genesis 30, verse 12. "And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son." Now watch this. Watch this very carefully. "And Leah said, 'Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Does anybody know in the verse what Asher means? It means happy. But guess what happy means? Now say it. It means blessed. Listen, if you take that thought back to the book of Ephesians there, God, Paul begins the book by telling us that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, who hath reconciled us, who has forgiven us, who has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who has He's happy to do so. He's excited about doing so. He's thrilled about doing so. He starts the book, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is just so excited, so happy, so thrilled to make you and to give to you all these things that are in Christ in the heavenly places. He is as thrilled, as happy with you being in Christ as He is with Christ. Paul starts the book that way. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of glory. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He has blessed us and sealed us and forgiven us and made us accepted and set us with Christ in heavenly places. And He is happy to do so. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Who's He doing this to? I've often said we need a bumper sticker that says something like this. Has God done it to you yet? Done what to me? Well, blessed you, forgiven you, just showered out His goodness and kindness and loving in nature towards you. He has, if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, He says, let me do it to you. Come on, just trust the blood of Christ and let me put you in Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what has He done? He has blessed us with a few things. In what realm? The heavenly places in Christ. You see that there? We're obviously out of time. Would you memorize this verse this week? But do something else. Do something else. Not because you're under the law, but just because you're under grace. Don't just memorize. You're going to memorize it, right, John? You already saw him shaking his head, right?
I lied.
Okay. By the way, did y'all notice how good John looked this morning? You guys see him with that tie and everything? Pretty, yeah, I told Cindy, I said, well, you got a new man in your life here. So he looked pretty awesome. So I think that's going to be some influence. That's going to be some, John wants to influence the other men to start wearing ties as well. So yeah, there we go. There we go. I knew I'd get an amen. But anyway, but just this week, here's what I want you to do. If you have not yet memorized Ephesians 1:3, that's the verse to start with in the book of Ephesians, to memorize it. But don't just memorize it. What I want you to do is, yes, have faith in it. Believe it. Trust that it is so. So when some difficulty or some challenge comes up, or it doesn't have to be a difficulty or challenge, when something exciting happens this week, quote that verse, you know. When your team wins the game, whatever, quote that verse. You'll shock everybody else in the room, won't you? Whatever. Just say that verse a couple of times, a few times this week. Just say it. Say it like you believe it. God believes it. God lives in the reality of it. And Lord, help us to even see little glimpses of it day by day, of the reality of that fact, that we indeed are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. In heavenly places. We'll talk about that for probably several weeks, okay? And it's all in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a little bit of time this morning allowing Your Word to remind us things that we know already, but that we so often lose sight of and maybe even forget or just get sidetracked from. The fact that You have blessed us already with all spiritual blessings and what that means in the heavenly places, the eternal realm that You plan and purpose for us to serve You in because You have placed us in Christ. We pray that as we experience the just life this week, that we would remember that life is the opportunity that we have to walk by faith. Life is the realm in which we get to allow the mystery of godliness to be manifest in us, and to do so for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen.